really surprised Scott didn't sing another song. I think I would have been tempted to lead another one, and it wouldn't hurt my feelings. What a blessing it is to come together with fellow Christians and praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It was wonderful. Thank you for joining with us together as we were filled not with wine but by the Spirit of God and singing praises to our Father. I like this picture. I tried to find a picture of a preacher standing beside a sheet sermon for this. I don't know how many of you know what that is. Back in olden times, they didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't even have those whiteboard erasable boards they had, or sometimes even chalkboards. Preachers, if they did the same sermon over and over again, they would make a sheet, a bed sheet, that had the verses and the story and artwork on it, that they would go and preach that in every new town. And in many of these tent meetings, they would have that kind of thing. I tried to find a good example of that, and I just couldn't do it, so you'll have to bear with me with such as we have. The plain old gospel. The plain old gospel. It's easy to get caught up in a lot of what's going on in the religious world from time to time. There have been a couple things that have been put in front of me in the last couple of weeks that have just driven me crazy. And there's an old phrase. Paul White and I go back quite a ways. We go back, I don't know, what would that be, 45 years, maybe something like that. And there's an old phrase that the old-timey preachers used to use. They said, if you hot dog them in, somebody else will hamburger them out. If we chase the world and we try to entertain people in the way that a lot of religious groups are, we try to meet the physical needs that they do or entertainment needs that they have, we're never going to catch up with that. You're never going to be as bold. You're never going to spend as much money. You're never going to do that on a level that's going to succeed. There's only one thing that we have that produces Christians. The gospel. The plain old gospel. It's been true since Christ sent his Spirit into the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And it's true today. The only thing that makes Christians is the gospel. And it's the same one that's been around forever and ever. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in just a minute, but we're going to start in Acts 17. In Acts 17. 1 Thessalonians 2 refers to what's going on in Acts chapter 17. I know I've got you turning about three different places at the same time. I apologize for that. If you're familiar with the first verse of 1 Thessalonians, that's Paul's introduction there. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That tells us something. We know when that is because we know that's not the first missionary journey. We know it's the second because of the book of Acts telling us that when Paul went on his second missionary journey, it was Silas he took with him and Timothy he picked up on the way. So he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, events that occurred during the second missionary journey when Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, the city that houses the church of the Thessalonians. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are put in jail, not in Thessalonica, but in Philippi. Now, we're familiar with this story because I'm sure that when I said Philippi, a couple things came to your mind. The Philippian book is a book of joy. And the second thing is, what kind of jailer is there? There's a Philippian jailer. We all know the story of the Philippian jailer. Well, that's just a man, a jailer, who lived in Philippi. What happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were beaten with rods. Not a very welcoming thing. They were beaten with rods and then thrown in jail and had their feet put in the stocks. As I get older, you know, when you're young, you can break your ankle in the morning and by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're fine. Just walk it off, put some Icy Hot on it, you're fine. You get to our age, you know, you pull a hamstring getting out of bed in the morning and you can't walk for 6 months. It's terrible. Think about it for just a moment. Paul and Silas being beaten with rods and then having to have your feet put in stocks. Man, I tell you what, I don't know that I would recover from that at this point in my life, being immovable and not being able to walk around. But God sent a miracle through an earthquake and releasing of their bonds, and God brought Paul, Silas, and all these criminals out of jail. Now, none of them escaped, and the jailer was welcome for that. The jailer becomes a Christian, he and his whole family. But Paul and his companion are chased out of town. So from Philippi, they're beaten with rods, sent, put in jail, freed. They end up in Thessalonica. And we have that recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So when Paul is proving to these people that Jesus is the Christ, what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's saying this Jesus of Nazareth, who walked as a man, is both man and God. He is both King and Messiah. And they developed believers. In fact, it says many Greeks and not a few of the leading women came and believed Paul, believed in the gospel. How'd that go over? Well, for those who are running the synagogue, they got jealous. Literally, that's what the Bible tells us. They get jealous and they chase Paul out of town in Thessalonica. They can't find Paul. They actually beat a guy named Jason. I know, seems like something you might want to have happen one of these days. They beat him and threaten him, and then Paul leaves town. But in that short period of time, what had the seed of the gospel sprouted? Christians. So many Christians, in fact, that there's a church there to whom Paul writes back. And if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they're very positive books. Paul is just glad for their faith. It's ringing out through the world. He's glad they accepted what Paul said, as it truly is the word of God. He's just thankful, 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 thankful. So in the middle of this church that was founded in this midst of controversy and beatings and being run out of town, Paul writes back to them and says good things. And that carries us to the text for our lesson this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. So here's Paul's opinion of what happened, and here's Paul's describing how it was that they came to the church in Thessalonica. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul here says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those..." Oops, sorry. My apologies. It always helps if you're actually in Thessalonians instead of Colossians. It reads a lot better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." All right, now hold your space right there. See how much more sense this makes now with context? See how much more the Bible comes together? So Acts chapter 16 and 17, we learn what it means when Paul says here he was treated shamelessly. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was beaten by Roman officials without a trial. In fact, Paul used that to make those city leaders walk him out of town. So Paul says he's shamefully treated. "Yet we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Verse 3 now. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or in any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." So Paul and Silas came, and even though they had what would you consider being in Philippi a success? Would you consider being thrown in jail and beaten with rods? Would you consider that a good thing? Paul would say yes. Paul would say, in fact, he overcame those situations because they had boldness to preach the gospel. Why did Paul do those things? Why did Paul endure the jail and endure the beating? He did so to preach the gospel. Why did he do that? He did it because there's only one way to save souls. One way to save souls. Preach the gospel. There's nothing else that this church or any other church can do to make Christians. When we look out at the world, we may see churches doing a lot of things that they think are making them to grow. And we might look around and we might say, hey, that seems like a good idea. It seems like more people are coming there. If you lose the gospel, you've lost it all. Because salvation and the forgiveness of sins does not come from something that the church does. It comes through what is preached. And what is preached is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what is it that we do? What is it that Paul and Silas did? They were beaten. Did they change their way? Did they decide there was something else they could do to appeal to people? No. They continued to preach with boldness. They did three things. They preached the gospel with boldness. They did it in truth, not to deceive. And they did it not to please man, but God. This church is growing, has grown, and will grow in direct relationship to those three things happening. We need to look at this as a template for how we should approach the church here, how we should approach the world. Were those people in Philippi, especially those Greeks, were they particularly prepared for the gospel? No, not really. What about in our day and time? We want more people to come through the door. There's no doubt about that. But do we want just anybody coming in here? No. This is a place for the children of God. What we want to do is we want to make more children of God. We don't want to swell. I have a friend of mine talks about the fact that the particular congregation where he is at, they have grown in number. But it's not because necessarily they have a lot of new converts. There are a lot of congregations in the area that are folding up. We're going through a time when there was a rural time period in this country, particularly in Middle Tennessee, and there would be churches every 5 or 6 miles. Well, now a lot of those little churches in the country are going away, and those members are going to bigger churches. And those churches are swelling, but they're not really growing. Make sense? They have more people, but they're not converting anybody. That's not the way we want. Paul would never come into a town and say, well, don't worry about this. We'll go get some Christians from this area and bring them in and prop up this church. No, everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel to make Christians, to organize churches, so that the body of Christ may be there. Let's look at point number one. The gospel boldly proclaimed. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What's our attitude about God? Think about what we get upset about. We're so spoiled as Americans and as people. We have cell phones and air conditioning and housing and nice clothes and cars and on and on and on and on and on. And it's easy to be prevented from doing something by the smallest things. Forgive this. We've got a dead animal of some kind under the building or something. There are a lot of people who could have gone, ew, I don't like that smell. I'm not coming today. There might have been a lot of people who said, oh, it rained today. I'm not coming today. That church has gotten too crowded. I don't have a lot of leg room anymore. I'm not going there. First of all, that's a real thing. But is it something that should stop us from boldly proclaiming the gospel? Is it something that should stop us from coming to God? Paul was beaten with rods. Now, how's the foot room working out for you? Paul's feet were in stocks. Did Paul overcome the obstacles in front of him to preach the gospel? Yes, he did. What should we do? We should do the same. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. When we think about what we do to get here, and first of all, let me say this. I understand that there are young families here that it's not easy to get that kid up and get them dressed and get them out the door, or especially if you've got many kids. I know we have some who are older here. We have people dealing with illness and sickness and those things. I am not unaware that that's not a difficulty you have to overcome. I'm aware of that. Thank you for it. But for the rest of us, it's just not that hard. Don't let the little things stop you from boldly proclaiming the gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those of us who suffer according to God's will entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I've always used this analogy. I don't know that even people do it anymore. It's been so long ago. When I played high school football, I was a tight end, and you had to block the seven-man sled or the five-man sled. And those pads, when you blocked them, had a face with a face mask on it, and they wanted you to have your head up. The idea was that your face mask would hit that dummy instead of ducking your head and hurting your back. And what your offensive line coach would tell you to do is to hit that sled face up and chop your feet. Face up and chop your feet. If you hit that sled one time and your feet got behind you and you couldn't bring your feet, as your coach would talk about, that sled might move a little bit, but it wouldn't go anywhere. You get five or seven guys to hit that sled, face up, wrap up, bring their feet, chop their feet. You know what happens to that sled? Down the road it goes. Christians are to have faith, preach the gospel, and trust themselves to God. Same thing, really. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes up. Have faith. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the comfort of the saints. And then chop your feet. Do the work. Listen to that last verse again within that context. Therefore, let those of us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Trust God, keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, very close to our text today, it says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The gospel is not Paul's message. It is not my message. It is not any message of any man here, man, woman, or child. It is the word of God. It has power that the words of mere men do not have. It has power to overcome strongholds. It is perfect. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the gospel, God is telling us how we can stand right before Him. How can I, as a sinful man, stand before a holy God? I can't do it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But God has justified us by His grace, by the propitiation, by the atonement of the blood of His sinless Lamb that He sacrificed on the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we tell someone that they can go to heaven, they can be right with God by putting their faith in Christ and serving Him, that message produces faith. Let me say that again. When we explain to people that they can come to God and stand righteous before Him by putting faith in God through His Son, putting our faith in Him and obeying Him, that in that it produces faith. We live in a lost and dying world. I think people understand it in our hearts we're evil. Is there one of us in here who hasn't thought an evil thing? I have thought many an evil thing. I've done many an evil thing. I know who I am. You leave me without Jesus, you leave me without the Bible, you leave me without instruction, it's not going to go well. You leave me without the power of God, you leave me without the fellowship of fellow Christians, you leave me out there on my own and you say, go do what you want to do. There's not going to be a question about the fact that I need something to stand right before God. And that justification comes because I have faith in God through His Son. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Let me ask that question again. Do you believe it? Not that what I'm telling you is right. Do you believe that if you preach it, it has power to change hearts? Do you believe that if you preach it and you teach it, it has the power to produce faith in the heart of a sinner, that they will repent and turn to Christ, that they will give up their sinful ways, that they will understand the grace of God extended to them, and they'll say like Paul, how can I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If I don't believe it, I'll never teach it. If I don't believe it, I never suffer hardship for it. If I don't believe it, I'll use something else to try to grow the church. Let me say that again. If I don't believe it, I'll try to use something else to grow the church. There's no way that anything other than the gospel makes Christians. There's something else we need to understand about the gospel. We're to have boldness to proclaim it, but we are to do so in truth and not to deceive. We have nothing to tell you but the truth. This is a simple church. We have visitors here today. I don't know how many times you've been within the walls of what we call a Church of Christ. You may have noticed that our worship has been a little different so far. Let me tell you something. It's been different, but it has been wonderful. You may wonder what it is that we're really trying to sell. Nothing. You come here, we've got the gospel and worship. We've got the Lord's table and we've got baptism, and that's it. And you may think, well, how's anybody going to come to that? Because there's only salvation in what is true. And we're not here to deceive. And I'll tell you something, false teaching can't make true Christians. So when Paul said he came to Thessalonica in boldness to preach the gospel, he preached that gospel in boldness and in truth and not deceit. Verse 3 of our text for today is in front of you. He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." How can it? We're not trying to sugarcoat the gospel. We're not trying to get you into this building with something other than the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 tells us, almost in a spooky way, of what our world is going to be like 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth." Paul says, we didn't preach error and we didn't try to deceive you. The Holy Spirit also, through Paul, says others will try to deceive you and teach error. Wherever you go, this congregation included, read the scriptures. Validate what is said. Don't take my word for it. If you hear something with which you don't agree, I mean, come on. Give me a call. Let's talk about it. If I'm wrong and I need to be right, I'm willing to make that change. I promise you of that. There have been things I believed and taught 25 years ago I don't believe and teach anymore. Why is that? Because I have found those things to be an error. And I do not intend to appeal to anyone through error or deceit. False teaching is designed to deceive. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says twice there, "If anyone, even an angel of heaven, preaches unto you another gospel other than the one that we gave to you, let him be accursed." It matters that we preach the truth. It matters that we don't deceive. False teaching deceives by its very nature. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These two verses, the one from 1 Thessalonians and this verse, were kind of the bedrock of my idea for this sermon. Because Paul says very plainly here the same thing he does in 1 Thessalonians. We don't have a lot of fancy things to offer. We don't have any fancy things to offer. But the thing that we do have to offer has power to tear down strongholds. It has power to forgive sins. It has the power to send you to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul there is referring to the fact that we live under the new covenant, that the gospel is the ministry to be preached, not the law of Moses. "So this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We've renounced underhanded and deceitful ways. They don't work. the world is constantly chasing after things to change the church. They want to change the way we worship. They want to change the way we're organized. They want to change the way the leadership is, steps forward in worship. They want to do those things. You may have come here today and may have said to yourself, it's a little strange to me that they don't have women leading the worship there. It should not be, because the Bible says today what it's always said, that God created Adam first, and God wants the creature he created first to worship him and to lead the worship of God's church. Now, that may sound really harsh in your ears. You may listen to that today and go, man, what is going on there? But I assure you it's the truth of the gospel. I can read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I can read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. I can give you the names of all the apostles that Jesus made himself. And I can show you that God expects males to lead in worship. I will promise you this. If the Bible said otherwise, that's what we would do. Because we've given ourselves not to our ideas, but to God's. In truth, not to deceive. If you think we're going to deceive you about something, you're wrong. Don't go out of here and say, well, they hid from me this whole male leadership of the church thing. They didn't tell me they were going to baptize people. They didn't tell me they were going to take the Lord's Supper the first day. No, we're going to do those things. We find them in the Scriptures, and we do them. And what we don't find in the Scriptures, we don't do. And this all gets to the last phrase Paul used. He spoke the gospel with boldness. He did not do so in error or to deceive, and he did it not to please you. Isn't that's weird? In our day and age, what's the whole world about? I've always thought this about the food services, and I have nothing against them. Please don't. If you think I'm not preaching against the DoorDash and whatever the other ones are. Uber Eats. Okay, those two. Whatever they are. I'm not preaching against them, but I'll tell you something that initially came to my mind, especially back during COVID when we had all the money that was being given to people. And I thought in my mind, well, have you ever seen WALL-E the movie? If you haven't seen WALL-E, go see it, because it's prophetic. It's prophetic. And when I heard about DoorDash, I thought, this is WALL-E coming to life. In WALL-E, the people of the world ride around on these little scooters with giant big gulps, and the food is given to them, and they get so heavy and so fat over a while, they can't stand up. There actually was an advertisement for one of these companies. I'm not making this up. I promise you I'm not making this up. Where a kid is playing his video game. He's so involved in his video game, he can't get up to eat. So you know what the solution is. DoorDash. Get the app. No. That's not what we're about. That's not what this church is about. And that doesn't please man. What that person has done, he's given himself into the flesh. What they do in that movie is they give themselves to the flesh so much that the flesh kills them. Well, duh. So what do we do? Do we do things to please man, to serve man's ever willing need? Do we have Uber Eats church? Do we have DoorDash church? No, we're not going to do those things. Why? Because of what Peter and John say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. This actually occurs twice here in these two chapters. It's in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, the same idea. Peter and John are being told, don't preach the gospel anymore. Don't preach the gospel. Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Now, he's being rhetorical there. What he's saying is, God has told us that we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, even though he had been through quite shamefully treated, he preached the gospel with boldness. He did so without error and not to deceive, and he did so not to please you, but to please God. Now, I hope you're pleased with what happens today. I hope you're built up by our worship. I hope that the Word of God touches you. I hope you become a Christian and you become saved. I hope all those things. But I'm not preaching this gospel to please you. I'm preaching this gospel because it's true, because we need not deceive, and because I don't have to answer to you. I mean, I do, right? Y'all could fire me this after this kind of sermon. Maybe that's what's in order. You could turn me loose this afternoon, but you're not the judge of me. When I go to the judgment day and I meet the Lord, do I want to say I pleased you or please God? That's the question Peter's asking. He's really saying, you're making a ridiculous question ask of us. You're asking me to do something ridiculous. Because it's God who sent his son, God who raised him from the dead, God who gave us the power of the gospel. It is my job to preach it, and I'm going to do it whether you say so or not. In fact, the reason Peter repeats himself in Acts chapter 5 is he went out and preached the gospel, and they arrested him again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Why do this? Why do it this way? Why concern ourselves only with the gospel? Why not concern ourselves with entertaining people in a way that they want? If you follow, I don't know if you call it church news or the religious world. The religious world is always going through a new fad of a way to bring in members. The mega church was the thing for a while. The mega church has kind of gone out of fashion a little bit. They've kind of gone to what I call guerrilla church. You know what I mean by this? They'll have a small group of people that'll go try and meet in a school or maybe meet in a bar or maybe meet somewhere that's kind of different and start that way. They'll always have a different plan for evangelism. There's no different plan for evangelism. It's the plain old gospel. And the plain old gospel works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Excuse me, 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. What are we to do? We're to preach Jesus and Him crucified. We are to know the gospel. We are to be in love with God. We are to be gripped by grace. Our brother Paul gave us a lesson last week. Get into the Word of God. Find out what Jesus did for you. Find out what God did for you. You can't come away from it without being amazed, forgiven, to stand righteous before God. Not because of anything I did, but because of everything He did through His Son, the sinless blood of His Son on the cross. Because of that, I can be saved and I can go to heaven. We had in our Bible study, am I behind the page? We had in our Bible study last week the story of how friends dug the roof out from away from Jesus and brought a paralytic man to Jesus to heal him. And what did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. Do you know why people don't believe the plain old gospel? Do you know why they rely on other things to swell the church? Do you know why it is that they're not making true Christians, but they're preaching error and deceiving? It's because they don't understand the importance of forgiveness. And it starts with me understanding the importance of forgiveness to me. Understanding the importance of forgiveness to me. Our last verse is in front of you. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. I could preach a whole sermon on it. I will not. I will read it and let it stand. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The forgiveness of sins. The plain old gospel. If that won't do it, we have no right to do anything else. If that won't change hearts, nothing else has the power to do it. If that won't make true Christians, we don't need to preach anything else. We are looking for those who understand what God has done for them and who love Him, who want to see His face, who want to meet Jesus in the air, who want to go to heaven and live with Him because I have been forgiven and are tender with others because we know the price that was paid for that. Why the plain gospel? Because it's the only thing that forgives sins. If you've never become a Christian and you were to die today or the Lord would come back, are you in your sins? Will you die in your sins? You don't have to. Jesus raised His Son from the dead, took Him from the grave to prove the great sign for all time that there is a God and He can overcome death. There is a God and there is a resurrection. That God has raised His Son from the dead. If He were to come today, He can raise you from the dead. And just like Jesus went to heaven to be at the right hand of God, you too can be in heaven with Him. But you got to obey the gospel, boldly preached, without error, and done so to please God. If we can help you please God this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.